We thank you, Father, for just the privilege we have of opening your word. Lord, we do pray for the Bible school hour now as it continues. We ask that you would be with each of our teachers. We thank you for them, Lord. We pray that you'd fill Jason and use him, Lord, as he ministers to the teenagers, Tamara to the young people, and then also Martina to the youngest. Lord, we thank you for those who are here, and we do pray your blessing upon each one. We thank you for answers to prayer this past week. We think of the memorial service yesterday, and we continue to pray for the salvation of those family members and friends of Ed Anderson that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would bring them under conviction and show them their need of salvation, Lord. And that by your grace, we know it's by your grace only, that they would believe the gospel and be saved. Lord, we pray for those who are on their way, pray that you give them safety. And Lord, be with those who are traveling today in different parts of the country. And Lord, we pray that you give them safety. We think of those in, again, some dangerous weather, Lord. But Lord, we know you're the great shepherd, and you will guide and lead and have your perfect will done there. We think of those who are in beds of affliction as well, that you minister to their hearts, their souls, their bodies. And Lord, we ask now that you would be with us as we continue our study in the book of the Revelation. As we look at these future things, Father, help us to make proper application. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. All right, friends. Well, we continue our study in Revelation. We're in chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We are looking here at the two beasts. The last couple of weeks, we've been zeroing in on this beast that is out of the sea. Verse 1, John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." And this beast, we're told in verse 1, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And so we have here with this first beast that arises out of the sea. Again, these are all future things. We've been looking at this. This is none other than the Antichrist, right? We saw many of the names of the Antichrist. We saw that he's called the little horn in Daniel. He's called the man of sin or the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. He's called the Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18, remember John there says, "And little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Hereby know we that it is the last time." The last time referring to the church age. That's always the message of the church age. We're in the last hour because Christ's return is imminent. Remember, the church is not given any signs. Remember, the disciples asked Christ before his crucifixion in Matthew 24. The Olivet Discourse. They said, "Lord, show us the signs of your coming." And the Lord, in Matthew 24, went through a whole list of the signs of his coming back to the earth. That these things would precede his return to this earth. And that's true for Israel. But for the church, the same disciples asked him the day that he would ascend to heaven, 40 days after his bodily resurrection in Acts chapter 1. They said, is now the time that you're going to restore your kingdom? And what did Jesus say then? "It is not for you to know the signs and the seasons." But that's in the Father's authority. Not many days hence, which was the day of Pentecost, the start of the church age, you're going to receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be my witnesses into all the world. You're going to go start at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then into the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember, too, we've looked at this in the past. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul reminds the church that it is not for you to know the signs and the seasons. Just like Christ said to the disciples, same exact wording. Why? Because the church will not go through the tribulation period. So we know these are future things. And Revelation 13, by way of reminder, again, is a parenthetical chapter. What is the purpose for this chapter? Well, God is clearly describing this man of sin, the Antichrist, the first beast. He also mentions the second beast, which is the false prophet. And we see who it is that empowers the Antichrist. It's Satan himself. So we looked at various things. What we also saw back in verse 1 now, Revelation 13, verse 1, we also saw that not only is the Antichrist in view here, but something else is in view that we can't overlook. His kingdom. So you have two things that are displayed here in Revelation 13, 1. This beast that rises up out of the sea, that's the Antichrist, notice it says, having seven heads and ten horns, and that upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. We won't retrace our steps, but we looked at Daniel in close detail recently. And we saw that this describes the kingdom, this future global kingdom. This describes the rise of power of the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist begins after the church is raptured. That's when he'll go into a false, fake covenant agreement with Israel. But it's not until the middle part of the tribulation period that he shows his true colors. He'll break that covenant relationship with Israel when he'll go into the temple and he will defile the temple with his abomination of desolation. And that's the time period here that we have. We have the middle of the tribulation period to the end of it, the last 3.5 years in view here. And in the reading of this passage, we see that his reign was 42 months. In fact, let's take a look at it. Look at verse 2, Revelation 13. It says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." Let's pause there for a second. We looked at Daniel, and we saw that those descriptions were given to the first three empires that Daniel was given information about through prophecy. You had the Babylonian Empire, you have the Medo-Persian Empire, and then you have the Grecian Empire. And so notice, though, the beast is going to incorporate all of these characteristics. It says that his mouth is as the mouth of a lion. And then the verse continues, "And the dragon," we know who's Satan, he will be the one who gives the Antichrist his power and his seat, talking about a throne, a seat to rule the world in great authority. And then verse 3 it says, "And I saw one of his heads," notice the phrase here, "as it were wounded to death." As it were wounded. It doesn't say it was wounded to death. It says as it were wounded to death. "And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now, there's some differences with good Bible believers as to what this is referring to. I believe primarily the reference is to, and it could very well be twofold, but there's no doubt that it would have to refer to the revived Roman Empire. The Roman Empire and its rule and authority and dominion has not been in such a position for centuries. It still exists. But there's a day coming when that Roman Empire is going to be revived. And we'll have more to say about that, again, as we continue in the future in our study here in the book of the Revelation. We saw some specific things. We will see more clearly in chapter 17 more about this revived Roman Empire and the relationship with the Babylonian false world religion and her relationship with this revived Roman Empire and what the Antichrist and the kings, the rulers that support and have joined together in coalition with the Antichrist, what they will do to this false church. Because it's just simply an ends to a mean to an ends. It's something, simply something that the devil is using, the false one world church that he's building today, that he'll use the first 3.5 years of the tribulational period to bring, again, direct worship to him, the devil, and to the beast, the Antichrist. But then once that's accomplished and the Antichrist reveals his true character, he will get rid of the one world church. And we'll see that again in the future. These heads. Well, he has seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns. Go with me, if you would please, to chapter 17. Let's take a quick peek. Revelation chapter 17. The Bible interprets the Bible, friends. Look at verse 7. Revelation 17, verse 7 says, "And the angel said unto me, John, wherefore thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. Now, this woman is not Israel. This woman is the religious harlot, the one world church, religious Babylon. Okay? And so John is told that he will be given more details. This mystery will be revealed. And of course, we have this beast. And notice this beast, it represents the revived Roman Empire, carries her, religious Babylon, which hath seven heads and ten horns. Look at verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. You think of the seven hills in Rome, on which the woman sitteth. Look at verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and I believe those five that are fallen are a reference to John's day. The five Roman emperors that had already fallen in John's day. One is, Domitian was the current Roman emperor at the time of John writing this while he was on the island of Patmos. And then it says, and the other is not yet come. And that's a reference, of course, to the Antichrist himself. It says, and when he cometh, he shall continue a short space. We're told back in chapter 13, in the parenthetical chapter there, that it's going to be for 42 months, for 3.5 years, for 1,206 days, that last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Again, do not disconnect the Antichrist with his kingdom. Okay? It's mentioned as an entity. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, look at this, even he is the eighth, it says, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And now we're told about the ten horns. What are those ten horns? Well, it tells us right here, verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are kings. By the way, that's what Daniel told us too, back in Daniel 7. Said the same thing. They're kings, and they refer to kingdoms, nations, which have received no kingdom as yet. Look at what they do, but receive power or authority as kings 1 hour, 1 hour. Speaking of that short time with the beast. Notice what they willingly do. Verse 13. These kings, these ten horns, these have one mind, and they shall give their power, their authority, and their strength unto the beast. They're going to lay it down to him. They're going to join together with him. They're going to go into cooperation and coalition with him. Verse 14. And notice what's going to happen. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. This is a reference to Armageddon. We'll get to that eventually. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, meaning those who are with the Lord. Verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest were the whore, this is religious Babylon, the whore, the woman of Revelation 17. Don't confuse it with the woman of Revelation chapter 12. The woman in Revelation 12 refers to whom? You guys remember? Israel. That's right, to Israel. Okay. Where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues. Verse 16, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate religious Babylon, or the whore, the one world church, the false church, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So it's the Antichrist and his kingdom and those who are in coalition with them who are going to destroy this one world church. It's no longer needed. It'll be no longer needed. This will happen at the mid part of the tribulation period. And you'll see more of this here as we go back to chapter 13 in just a moment. Verse 17. And we'll go into chapter 17 in more detail. We're going through it rather quickly. But while they are the ones doing it, the Antichrist and those ten kings who lay down their authority, to the revived Roman Empire. Remember, who's the ruler of the revived Roman Empire? The Antichrist. Verse 17. Notice, though, this is in God's whole sovereign providence. Look at verse 17. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Verse 18 says, And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. We'll talk more about that when we get there. But go back to chapter 13. I know that was rather quick. Hope we didn't confuse anybody. Again, just to quickly review the seven heads that we read of here in verse 1. The seven heads are mountains on which the woman sits. You'll see more of that in chapter 17. This refers to the city of Rome, the city that sits upon seven hills, which was the seat of the ancient Roman Empire. And it's going to be the revived Roman Empire. The seven heads are also seven kings that are associated with the Roman Empire. We've already mentioned five of them, as the scriptures just told us there in chapter 17. Five of those kings had already fallen in John's day. Some of the Roman emperors. The king that existed in John's day was Domitian. But the king that would arise will arise and revive again, will come to rule during the revived Roman Empire. It's the Antichrist that is the seventh, who is of the seven, who's also called the eighth. The ten horns we saw are ten kings that will reign at the same time as the Antichrist and will willingly give their authority to him. Then we read in this passage, chapter 13, that on his heads are the names, or the name of blasphemy. What is one of the chief characteristics of the Antichrist? And really, the devil, for that matter. Well, verse 5, Revelation 13, verse 5, it says, And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Remember, the last 3.5 years. Okay? This blasphemy, speaking evil against the true Christ, speaking evil against God's people, opposing and standing against God Almighty. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul mentions this event. The start, at least, of this event, which begins at the middle part of the tribulation period. What happens again, friends, at the beginning of the tribulational period? The Antichrist is going to be on the earth scene, obviously, and he's going to be used from the world's perspective in a mighty way. He's going to bring about a false peace. You can imagine it. Peace, which is really not peace. Peace in the Middle East. He's going to go into a covenant relationship with Israel. Obviously, a third temple will be constructed and will be built. And friends, it will not take them long. If you've been reading much at all, do you know that this is really kind of exciting? Only because we know the Lord and we know He's in control. But do you know that the Jews right now, guys, it's not just today, they've been working on this for a few years, they are working on being able to erect a third temple in a short amount of time. They have been working at great diligence, training. The Jews are training themselves of how to construct this temple rather quickly. They have the Sanhedrin already set up. They've been set up for years, for about 15 years. They have artifacts ready to be placed into the temple. They have trained and are still training the future priest that will, again, take up some of the sacrificial system of worship again. They are ready. We know just about a month ago they made a sacrifice. The Jewish people made a sacrifice. They're in that very place where the third temple will be. Without the temple, I'm not sure if it was an actual blood sacrifice or if it was just a symbolic sacrifice. But a sacrifice was made, and they made it with the proclamation of the coming temple. And they made it to their God, who they don't really know. Remember, Israel's returning to her land. She's a state again as of 48, but she's in her land, the dead bones prophecy in Ezekiel 37. She's alive, but she's not spiritually alive. There's no breath in her. But the day's coming when national Israel is going to be saved, when that one-third remnant that we've talked about before will believe the gospel and will be saved. We know the 144,000 that we've already looked at in Revelation chapter 7 are called the first fruits of the Lamb. I believe those are the Jews that get saved initially during the tribulation period. Some think they get saved later on. But I believe they get saved initially, and the Lord uses them to evangelize the world. I think in chapter 7 of Revelation, that parenthetical chapter we looked at a while back, you have first the 144,000 mentioned, 12,000 Jews from each nation. In chapter 14, the next chapter we'll get to in Revelation, we're going to get more information about those 144,000. But then at the end of chapter 7, if you recall, you have a multitude of saints who are martyred during the future tribulation days that are Gentiles from all different nations. I think that was the fruit of the ministry of those 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And when you compare that with Matthew 24, with what Christ taught, it fits all together, beloved, perfectly. Anyways, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sometimes I go through these things quickly. If I've confused anybody, please be sure to let me know, even now or even afterwards. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Paul describes this man of sin. Remember what the context is. This is neat. This is also a blessing to the church. Verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." What's that? That's the rapture. The gathering together of the flock of God unto Him. That's the blessed hope, the rapture. In the first letter Paul wrote to these saints, he talked about the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He mentioned in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians that we're children of light, that we are not appointed unto wrath. Wow. We're not going to go through that time of darkness. But look at verse 2. He says to these same believers that have now been influenced by false teachers. And what were these false teachers doing? They were teaching things incorrectly about future things. By the way, let's pause here for a moment. What does that teach us today? Is it acceptable to go alongside with Bible teachers or denominations or groups that teach falsely about future things? No, it's not. The Bible clearly tells us that we're to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we've learned, and we're to do what? We're to avoid them. But yet the typical mindset, the ecumenical mindset, is that as long as they teach correctly on salvation, okay, so if they don't believe in a rapture, or if they believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation, is that really a big deal? That's of minor importance. Okay, well then where does that say that in the Bible, that it's of minor importance? It doesn't. The Bible doesn't give us qualifications of what doctrines we can accept and which we can't accept. There's no option there for us. We're to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and we're to avoid them. All false teaching is going to lead us astray. It's going to cause spiritual harm in the life of Christians. And so this is what was happening. It was false teaching about future things. Look at what these false teachers were doing. Look at verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:2. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind." By the way, that's what false teaching will do. It will disturb your mind. It will shaken you. It will trouble you. "Be not troubled, neither by spirit nor by word." There are false spirits, demons, that are always behind false teaching. Remember, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 warned about seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Remember that? "By spirit or by word." And the spirit here could also mean, to be fair, could also mean one who seems to have a good attitude. "By word." Then Paul says, "by letters." By letter, as from us. Letters were being sent to these churches, and some of them were actually claiming to be from the apostles, including Paul. And notice what they were doing. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, that's not a reference to the rapture. That's a reference to the day of the Lord, the tribulation days. And so Paul says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. And they'll use any means, beloved. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. In other words, that day won't come until the apostasy is complete. What's happening in this church age? Apostasy. You see, beloved, one of the things that's going to be accomplished when the true church is complete and the church is raptured is the apostate church will be in its full and final form. Right now, Satan is building that. And he doesn't care who he uses, again, by any means. If he can get Christians to jump on board, to jump on the bandwagon and help him support and contribute monies and efforts being unequally yoked together with compromising believers or even unbelievers to fulfill his agenda, he doesn't care what means he uses, but he's building this apostate church. And Paul says that day, the day of the Lord, won't come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That's the Antichrist, the son of perdition. And now he talks about this son of perdition, this Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, literally, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. But we just saw that in Revelation 13. The characteristic of the Antichrist and Satan himself is to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. Because that's Satan's, his desire, to be as God. Isaiah 14. To have his own kingdom. To have people to worship him. Notice it says, or that is worshipped. The desire is to be worshipped. So that he as God sitteth in the what? In the temple of God, the third temple. Showing himself that he is God. Paul told them in verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. So listen, friends, it was, at the end of the day, it was these believers' fault. And it's our fault when we give in or give ear to false teaching. We know better. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We're not to blindly follow anybody. You should never blindly follow me. Please see it from the Scriptures. And if I show you something and you don't see it from the Scriptures, come and ask me afterwards. Say, Pastor, I didn't understand that. I don't see that. I'll try to be nice to you. Now, I'm going to warn you right now. Make sure you have a little bit of time because I'm not the quickest in explaining things. You guys know that.
Amen.
There should have been a lot more amens than this brother here. You guys know better. Verse 6 says, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit. Who is withholding, who's holding back, who's restraining Satan in his agenda. That doesn't mean the agenda of Satan is not still progressing. It is. It's waxing worse and worse. But he can't do everything he wants to do, Satan, that is. He's being restrained by the Spirit of God. And by the way, in this age, the Holy Spirit is working through the church. And so, naturally then, he's using the church to restrain Satan. Kind of neat. Verse 7. And the mystery of iniquity doth already work. While the Antichrist shall come in the future, the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of lawlessness is already presently at work. Only he, notice the personal pronoun, the masculine personal pronoun referring to the Holy Spirit, he's a person, only he who now letteth or who now hinders or restrains, holds back, literally, let him hold back. Okay, he will let, it says. Only, let me reread that. Only he who now letteth will let. Until he be taken out of the way. That's the rapture. That's when the Holy Spirit goes up. That's when the body of Christ is complete and goes up. That's when the fullness of Gentiles become in. Revelation 11, verse 25. And then look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, referring to the Antichrist. And then the Bible mentions the destruction of the Antichrist at the Lord's return to this earth when the Lord comes the second time at the end of the tribulation period. Go back, if you would, to Revelation 13, please. Revelation 13. And so, just as the Word of God says, this Antichrist, who will rise to authority at the mid part of the tribulation period, will be the ruler of this world empire, this global empire, this revived Roman Empire specifically. We saw some of the characteristics of this worldwide empire, revived empire. We see that the Antichrist will get his power from the devil, the dragon. The Antichrist has no power of his own. He derives his power from Satan himself. We saw that in verse 5, Revelation 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. Verse 4 says, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And so what do we see there? Why will Satan no longer need that false apostate church? Because that's just a deceitful practice to get people to worship him. He will get rid of her using the Antichrist and those 10 kings that we read about because she's no longer needed. And ultimately fulfilling the will of God. God's judging religious Babylon. And he'll do that during the tribulation days. But notice the ultimate goal is what we have there in verse number 4. They worshipped Satan, the dragon. Who's they? Well, the context tells us that they are all those unbelievers in the world alive still at this time. Those who have not been born again. Those, as we read, whose names are not written in the book of life. It says, again, they worshipped the beast. So not only will they worship Satan, they will worship the beast. And notice what they will ascribe to the Antichrist. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And now they're blaspheming. You talk about a misplaced trust. Verse 5. And it's their fault. It's their fault. They have chosen to reject the true Christ. Remember what is said in verse 9. Go ahead to verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him what? Let him hear. You see, friends, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants people to be saved. We know there's going to be a multitude of people who will be saved during the tribulation days, Jews and Gentiles. But the message is still the same. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Whosoever will. Now, we looked a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, we looked at a distinction. This is a very similar statement that we found 7 times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, right? Christ had those 7 messages to the 7 churches there in Asia Minor. And at the end of those 7 messages, he said what? He that hath an ear, let him hear. But it goes on to say what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But how come that same phrase is not carried out in verse 9? Because we know the church is not where? Is not on earth during the tribulation days. The church is raptured. The church, again, is not appointed under wrath, but under salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And so what we have here, guys, is a worldwide global worship of Satan. Openly. And of the beast. This universal global allegiance unto the beast. Obviously, that doesn't mean Satan is not going to use deception. He will. That's who he is. The quote miracle, satanic miracle, verse 3 says, and I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. I do believe it's referring primarily to the revived Roman Empire, but could the man of sin himself have a deadly wound and be healed? Yes, it's possible. Ryrie has a good point in his study Bible. He says, wounded to death. He says, literally has been slain. Now, I would point out in verse 3, in the Greek it says, and I saw one of his heads, and we have as it were wounded. So it's a comparative statement. We call that simile or metaphor. Which one is as? Like as. Simile, thank you. So we have a simile here in the Greek. Like one as is wounded to death. But then verse 3 goes on to say, and his deadly wound was healed. So there's a bit of a mystery here. Satan is a powerful being. But friends, Satan does not have control over life and death. He's not all powerful. When I say that, I realize that God does permit Satan to afflict and even, we see in Scripture, even kill. But that's because God, in His perfect will and wisdom, again, allows such things to occur, all in essence to carry out God's plan. Ryrie says, apparently Satan will miraculously restore Antichrist to life in imitation of the resurrection of Christ. That's very possible. No one of the world will acclaim Antichrist. There's going to be great deception, like never seen before. But friends, remember what's happening even in the church age now. While the church is given the promise of Christ's imminent return, there's no signs or seasons, things that we have to look forward to until Christ returns. Okay, Israel, different story. They have specific things that will take place prior to Christ's return to the earth. But does that mean that things aren't being prepared? No, of course they are. Is it a shocker in today's world? Talks about a global government? No, of course not. A worldwide currency? No, not a shocker anymore. The technology to be able to, the end of the chapter, we'll talk about, we won't get to it today, the mark of the beast. That mark that will be in the forehead and the hand, right hand of those who receive it. No, the technology is ready. Already there. The activities that are going on right now in Jerusalem with the preparations of that third temple. Again, remember, the Jews are practicing how to erect that third temple in a record-setting pace, meaning they want it done in a short period of time. So when that Antichrist comes on the scene, that false Christ, that false peaceful man who will fool many and will go into that covenant agreement with Israel, and there'll be this false sense of peace in the Middle East for those 3.5 years. That doesn't mean there won't be any wars during that time, because we see in Scripture there are still some wars that occur as the Antichrist is gaining more power. Some of it will be through, quote, peaceful negotiations, but others will be by force. And he'll have opposition from other nations as well. Again, we see in Scripture. But ultimately, the goal is for Satan to be worshipped from Satan's perspective. Verse 6 says, and he opened his mouth, the beast is, the Antichrist that is, in blasphemy against God. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, there's the temple, and them that dwell in heaven. So he's also speaking evil against the saints in heaven. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And we saw this back in Daniel chapter 7 last week. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The verse 9 that we looked at already, if any man hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We don't have time to go into that verse. We do want to talk about that. I was hoping to get a little bit into the false prophet. But in closing, let's just read through the rest of the chapter, and we'll stop here. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns, like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. We have that reference yet again. You know, you you see the satanic trinity. We'll look at that more next week in detail. Verse 13 says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." You know, Satan is doing these lying wonders, not to this degree today, but he is preparing and programming people through his false religions, through his Babylonian religious mystery of religions that's continuing on. Satan is deceiving the hearts of people throughout this world today. It will be at a much greater extent, of course, during the tribulation days and during this specific time of the last 3.5 years. But men are being prepared, programmed, again, willingly. They're giving themselves over to these false deceptions. That's why the Word of God is so vital. Man is to not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 14, always Satan's tool he uses, "and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live." Okay, we find out a little bit more about that. And we see this image of the beast. So you have the false prophet here. You have the image of the beast that will be created. And then notice verse 15, "and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast." The image of the beast is going to look as though it has actual life. Again, deception. Keep in mind, this is a lying miracles. "That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." It's a rather nice image there. No, it's not. Verse 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." So we have the false prophet, we have what he'll do, we have the image of the beast, and we have the mark of the beast. Verse 17, And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. Again, we'll talk more about these things next week. So next week we're going to look at verse 10, Revelation 13, 10, and then move right on into the rest of the chapter, the Lord willing. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time in your Word, Father. We certainly have much in which we can apply today. Even though these are future things, we know, Lord, from other scriptures that Satan is using lying wonders and these false miracles of today. We think of the charismatic and Pentecostal movement that began, the Pentecostal movement officially in the early 1900s. And, of course, the charismatic movement in the 1960s. Nearly 1900 years after the start of the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, that Christ is building, and that he's promised the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. And so in these last times of the church age, again, we don't know when the rapture is going to happen, Lord, it certainly does not shock us, only because you've warned us and prepared us from the Word of God that Satan even now is using, though he's being hindered, he's being restrained, lying wonders, signs, and miracles. And how many today are so caught up in these extra-biblical revelations and dreams and visions, and they're caught up in these things, claiming that they are the apostolic miracles of the Scriptures, or the tongues movement, or prophecy and healing. And Lord, we know it is not of you, because the Word of God protects us and warns us from that. And we thank you for the safety and the sufficiency that we have in Christ and through His Word. And so, Father, continue to enable us to grow in Christ, and we know that's the only place where there is safety. Help us, Father, to be faithful witnesses to those who are caught up in these things. There's so many specifics if we had the time to go into that are happening today. But Lord, we know these things are precursors of things to come. But Father, we thank you for the peace that we have in Christ Jesus, which passeth all understanding. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.